So today I want to really walk down through an understanding, is God really that good? In November, I preached a series of messages. Actually, Pastor Billy jumped in and helped with one about developing a generous heart. And the title of that first message in that series is God really that generous? And you probably heard that message. If not, you would benefit yourself to go back and review that. Is God really that generous? Well, we jump in here in January and ask the question, is God really that good? We're going to walk down through an understanding of the goodness of God here this morning. You know, you may, when you hear that, is God really good, you may in theory or maybe in doctrine say yes. But my question to you is, have you experienced the goodness of God? When everything else seems like it's falling apart, have you experienced that God's still good? When everything is going exactly against the will of God, have you experienced that God is still good? You see, the fact is that whether we have a theory or a doctrine, unless it's challenged, it's not really real in our life. We may have a belief, but does that belief ever get challenged? It's a good thing for beliefs to get challenged, because we know that we're either believing a lie or we're believing the truth, and we can stand on that truth and it deepens in our life. And so today we're going to talk about the goodness of God. Is God really that good? I'm going to be reading Psalm 23 to open with, and I'm going to read Psalm 23 to close with. So on the bookends of this message, we're going to dive into Psalm 23 for a little bit. I'm going to be reading the Psalm 23 from the Passion Translation just because the way that it conveys kind of the heart of God, and then the more traditional way at the end with some commentary. But we'll get to that. So we'll start out in answering the question, is God really that good? And I want to read Psalm 23 from the Passion Translation. Here we go. Yahweh is my best friend and my shepherd. I will always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in this luxurious love. He tracks me to an oasis of peace. He takes me to an oasis of peace near the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. He opens before me the right path and leads me along his footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to his name. Even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, fear will never conquer me because you already have. Your authority is my strength and my peace. The comfort of your love takes away my fear. I'll never be lonely, for you are near. You become my delicious feast. Even when my enemies dare to fight, you anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all that I can drink of until my cup overflows. So why would I fear the future? Only goodness and tender love pursue me all the days of my life. And then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence and be with you forever. Wow. What an amazing translation of Psalm 23. Well, let's dive in today in the outline. First of all, number one, the aim of Jesus is to show us the Father, and our goal in life is to show the world Jesus. As we talk about the goodness of God, that was the sole purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Yeah, he died for our sins and rose from the dead, but as he lived, the sole purpose was that he wanted to show the world what his Father was like. He wanted to show the world what God was really like. That was his purpose. That was his aim. And he never stepped outside of that assignment. Everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he taught, everything that he clarified was for the purpose of showing the world who his Father was. That was Jesus' goal. That was his aim. And Jesus says, now that I've shown you the Father, you, as my followers, get to show the world what I'm like. So we show the world what Jesus is like, and then Jesus takes people to the Father to show them what God is like from a Father's point of view. What an amazing assignment that we have. How are we doing, church? Okay, good. I hope so. That should be our purpose and aim. Jesus came to show us the Father, and we are to show the world Jesus. Sometimes doctrine has skewed the understanding of what God is really like. That He's, if we stay at the level of just right doctrine, we would tend to believe that God is kind of scanning the horizon, looking for who is messing up and immediately correcting them, even punishing them, and never saying when we get it right. If that's the doctrinal level of understanding the goodness of God, we would tend to believe that that's who God really is, that He's just this harsh dad waiting till we mess up so that He can step in and correct us, and that He's never there to celebrate when we get it right or do it right, because He's always looking for what's wrong. That would be the doctrinal view, maybe even the world's view of what God is really like. But Jesus came to present a different picture. He came to present the picture that God is good. And do we know that all the time? How would we get to actually believe that? What happens the same way that when Satan came to Eve, what happened there? Satan came to Eve and said, you know what? God's holding out on you. He's not letting you in the fact that you can know evil from good. You can know right from wrong. He's holding out on you. You should really dive into that. God didn't want us to know good and evil. He wanted us to know His goodness. And that's it. That was His sole plan in the beginning, to know His goodness and not experience evil. Can we believe that? Wow. And yet, Satan crept in and deceived Eve, lied, said, God's holding out on you. You need to step up here. You need to take this fruit so that you can really be like God. The opposite happened. We became more unlike God. And we begin to believe that God isn't really that great. That the world could actually give us something that could be better than what God would offer. And that begins to creep in to our thinking and understanding, our relationships and how we see God. It begins to creep in. You see, what lens you look through either draws or distances you from the picture that you're in. For instance, I have on the board this picture I found. I was at a gathering and I found the picture later. You'll see that the photographer focused in on the poinsettia. And that's the clearest part of the picture because that's what the artist wanted us to see. And so we see this flower that's just a small portion of the bigger picture. And then the picture doesn't contain the whole room. And it doesn't show us the building we're in, nor the street we're in, nor the town we're in, nor the state we're in, nor the nation we're in, nor the world we're in. It just shows us this small little poinsettia flower. And the rest of the picture's cloudy. I don't know how many of you. I wonder if who all was in that room. We can't see because the lens is cloudy. I was probably in the picture. Don't know. I haven't really figured it out yet. I was at the event. But you see, that same photographer can use a different lens or maybe change the way they focus. And they could have the whole room clear for us to see. But instead, it was just that flower. And oftentimes that happens to us. We focus on just one thing, and the reality is that there's a lot other happening around, maybe even good things that God is doing, but we're only focusing on what's wrong or what hasn't happened yet, and that becomes what we see clearly rather than some other things that are going on. It's so easy to fall into that trap and suddenly begin to realize maybe God isn't that good. Maybe the world has something better to offer. Maybe I should take things into my own hands and not follow what God outlines through Jesus. Maybe I would be better off. I put myself in Jesus' shoes in John chapter 14 for a few moments. It's the day before He goes to the cross, and He had these guys together for 3 years And he said, listen, this is the assignment. I need to prepare you for when I leave, that the Holy Spirit will come and fill you, and you'll be able to do what I'm doing. Do you understand that? 3 years he's teaching, he's modeling, he's saying, and he comes up to the very end, and Philip says, we don't even know who the Father is. Can you show us the Father? You know what? If I was Jesus, I would say, Philip, you're out of here, man. Pack your bags, clean out your locker, you're off the team. I mean, really, 3 years, and he still doesn't get it? But Jesus didn't handle Philip that way. He instead looked at Philip and said, listen, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he went on to explain to Philip, again, who the Father was. He was this good dad that even to the place where we can ask anything in his name and he'll give it to us. What an amazing Father we have. God is good. Even in all the midst of things that are going wrong. Again, I would have thrown Philip off the team, but Jesus kept him on and became a powerful force after he was filled with the Spirit. Let me just read how Jesus answered Philip. He said, Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me in what I say when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. And so Jesus again came back. His sole purpose was to show us the Father, that he's good. And our purpose then is to show the world Jesus. And Jesus takes people to the Father. Number two, what happens when the goodness of God is really seen? If we would be able to capture and hold on to that God is good, no matter what would happen to us? What would we believe? One of my other Bibles has a crease in Exodus 33. And in Exodus 33, it's about the importance of the presence of God. And Moses and God are having this dialogue, and they've reached the place. God's so frustrated with the people. It's like, you know, one minute they're following him, and the next minute they're serving other gods, and the next minute they're griping, and the next minute they want to go back to Egypt. And God's just done. He's just done. And he tells Moses, you know, I'm just going to wipe out everybody and start with you and your family. We're just going to start over on this thing. And then he thinks about it and says, well, that probably isn't that great. And he and Moses have this dialogue together. Moses says, wait a minute, if you wipe out everybody, all the other nations around are watching what you're doing. And they're thinking, yeah, that's that God. He took them out of the wilderness and killed them all. That's what he had in mind all along. That was his agenda. God goes, wait. That's probably not such a good idea. Now, I don't think that God is just figuring it out. I think he's really waiting for Moses to figure it out. That's really how this thing goes. And so God says, okay, then here's what I'll do. I'll send you into the promised land. My word is true. I'll send you into the promised land with an angel, but I'm not going with you. My presence isn't going. Moses is like, time out. Whoa, wait a minute, God. This isn't going to work either. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I'm not going either. We're not going anywhere. Because your presence is the most, that distinguishes us from anybody else in the face of the world. And then Moses steps it up. And he says, God, show me your glory. God said, and again, I'm reasoning this, but yet I believe it fits. He says, in the state that you're in, the best thing that you can handle, which is enough, is my goodness. I'll show you my goodness. And so the interesting part is that Moses isn't on the mountain yet. He's not it says that God hit him in the cleft of a rock. He put him in a rock, and then he passed through. Moses is actually in a tent outside of the camp having this conversation with God. He's in a tent. So either when this happened, and God passed through Moses, he said he put him in a cleft. Either he had a vision or he was translated someplace. I don't know where or which. I don't really care. I just know that literally he's in a tent. And God says, now, I'm going to pass by my goodness. And it says in Scripture, God says, I'm going to pass by all of my goodness. You're going to see all of my, and the word all is in there. I wonder how long that took. for all of God's goodness to pass by for Moses to see? Did it take a few moments? Did it take a couple days? Did it take a week? I don't know. So then, right after that happened, Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days to do a second try on the Ten Commandments. He broke the first tablets. So he goes up on the mountain a second time, and he has this dialogue with God, and they write out the Ten Commandments. But because he had seen God's goodness before going up to the mountain and spending time with God, something happened when Moses came back. When he came back that time, his face was shining so great that the people couldn't stand to look at him. Said they have to put a veil, they had to put a scarf on the front of his face because the light that was coming out of him, and I don't believe it was just the presence of God, because Moses had spent many times with God talking face to face, burning bush, all this time talking with God, working things out. But the only time that after he came out that his face was shining was after he saw the goodness of God. And once the goodness of God got on Moses and filled him up, his face is shining that ordinary people couldn't look at it. What would happen if the people of God today, you and I, would get so filled up with the goodness of God, there would be a shine that would come out of us that Botox would be out of business? Right? I've been in settings like that. I've been in settings where people have been filled with Jesus, loving on Jesus, and there's a shine that comes off of them like no other setting I've been in. I see it on your faces. Because you've been with Jesus. And there's a shine that comes off of you. But the church as a whole, I wonder if we need more shine so that the world can say, what have you been doing? What Botox are you on? I'm on Jesus. He's filling me up. He's shining me up. I don't know if I can hang out with you. No, you need to come with Jesus and get some shine of your own. Wonder how things would change if we get filled up like Moses did with the goodness of God and we start to shine just like he did. That would be amazing. There's five things that I see that if we would get filled with the goodness of God and understand it, that would happen to us. We would believe. We would walk in. Number one is his kindness. And the word there could equally be translated goodness leads to repentance. That we would run to repentance. We would begin to think like God. Instead of thinking like the world, or instead of thinking like the flesh, we would begin to think like God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not wallowing in your sin. Repentance is thinking like God, and you're saying, I'm sorry, I don't want to go that way, because that way leads to destruction. I want to go with God, because that leads to life. It says his kindness, his goodness leads to repentance. That's how we would think, because we're so filled up with his goodness. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you know, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness or goodness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness or goodness leads you to repentance? It's not his judgment that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness. There's an answer. There's a freedom that I want to bring you. There's a new identity I want to give you. His kindness leads us to repentance. That's what the church should be and teach and live. The second thing is his availability is always near. When you're filled up with the goodness of God, you'll know that God's always near. Someone explained it this way, that God is as near as the air that you breathe. How close is the air that you breathe? It's pretty close, isn't it? God is as near as the air that you breathe. And when you're filled up with God's goodness, you'll believe that. You'll carry that with you. Luke 17:21, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. And if Jesus is not Lord of your life right now, the kingdom of God is around you. Jesus is so close, it's like the air that you're breathing at this very moment. Then Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, again it said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And here's what happens when you understand that. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We need to hear that and know that's real. And for us today, the third thing is that when you know the goodness of God and settled it, that His provision never runs out. His provision, whether it's financially, whether it's relationally, whether it's vision, whatever it is, His provision never runs out. I've been listening to some messages of a fellow in Ohio. His name's Jim, and Jim talked about a time when he was around 10, 11 years old. He met a friend in this town, and his friend's dad owned a toy store. And so one day, he was visiting his friend, and the friend's dad said, hey, why don't you come to my toy store today and just get whatever you want? And so Jim's like, wow. So he and his friend go to the toy store, and the boys, the son of the father, he knew exactly what to do. He was like, you know, dad doesn't do this often. What he does, I'm loading up. So he gets a cart. And I mean, he throws in games and video games and board games and toys and piles of bicycle on the top. Well, Jim is kind of stunned, and he thought, get whatever I want. So Jim walks over to the candy aisle and gets a piece of gum. He thought that was enough. Wow. They convinced him before he left, don't you need a new bicycle? And he's like, okay, I guess so. What's the difference between the two boys? You see, the son knew the nature of his father. And he knew that he could load up. That's what his dad wanted. Jim didn't know the nature of his father. He's still an orphan. He's still thinking that God, if I could just have a pack of gum, that would be generous of this guy. But God has so much more, not for ourselves, but again, to share with others. Have enough for ourselves and share with others, more than enough. Next week, I'm gonna talk about the three different situations we can be in: the situation of Egypt, the wilderness, and the promised land. In every one of those different places we can be in life, and they each have different lessons to teach us. But that's next week, all right? Tune into that. His provision never runs out. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? Why have you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? When you understand the goodness of God, His provision never runs out. Never runs out. Here's another one. Once entering His care, He looks out for us. Once you enter in the Lordship of Jesus, once you enter into His kingdom, He looks out for you. He really does. That's the plan. And when you understand the goodness of God, you say, I don't know, this is a terrible situation I'm in, and what is happening here, but God is looking after me. When you understand the goodness of God, He's looking out for me. He's looking after me. Here's a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. What are you doing with your anxiety today? What's happening to it? Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares. He's looking after you. He's looking out for you. John 15, 14 and 15. Jesus said, He's looking at His disciples. He's looking at us too. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Wow, that's good. Do we know the nature of the Father? He says he's going to include us, not exclude us. He's going to include us. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's settling the goodness of God. This situation's terrible. It's horrible. It's going downhill fast. It's a wreck into a wreck. And yet, what happened? God says, I can take that and turn it around for good if you let me. If you trust that I'm good. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? The goodness of God. Not just in doctrine, but in life. Here's a couple of thoughts here, finishing up. And that is number three, that the works Jesus did now flow through us. This is the fifth one here before we get into the last one. The works that Jesus did now flow through us. Jesus never said, this miracle that I'm doing, you can't do. Jesus never said that we're in this dispensation where miracles happen and after that they're going to stop. Never said that. In fact, he said that miracles are going to increase because I am going back to the Father and the Holy Spirit is coming to live inside of you. Miracles are going to increase all over the earth because of this transition. That's what Jesus said. Wow. What's true? Because Jesus is only one place at one time. And now his power is in us that believe. And we're scattered all over the world. Makes sense. Miracles would be happening more than when Jesus walked the earth. John 15:16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Not fruit that will spoil or fruit that has blemishes in it. I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last all through life, all through eternity. That's my plan for you. That's amazing. Then in John 14:12-13, he says, I tell you the truth, that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. What's the qualifier? It's in the name of Jesus. It's in his will. We have to know the will of God. God answers his will. See, when we truly accept and see that God is good, we will also believe that the practices that he did are now available for us to show the world that God is good. So, five things in summary. His goodness will lead to repentance. His availability is always near, as close as the air that we breathe. His provision never runs out. He looks after us. He looks out for us. And the works that Jesus did are available for us to do as well because he went to the Father. Number three, to what degree is your faith placed in the ultimate goodness of God? This question, to what degree is your faith placed in the ultimate goodness of God? Or do you have a question whether or not God is really that good? Whether or not he wavers? James, the half-brother of Jesus, settles that for us. He said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Everything good in your life has come from God. Everything good in your life has come from God. Whether you're following him or not. Because he's generous. Even on the just and the unjust, the wicked, he still sends rain, he still sends sunshine, he still sends seasons. Because he's a generous God, he's just that good. God never changes, he's always the same. Here's a thought. Delayed answers are never punishment, only greater glory. If we have delayed answers, in other words, our timing is off, it's never that God is punishing us. It's always for the purpose of him getting greater glory in the end. I cite Lazarus. Lazarus got sick and died. The sisters sent word, 911, to Jesus Central. Do you know, those of you that are in Winchester, are familiar with Winchester, will get this, others not. But Jesus, where he was versus where Lazarus was, he was at Best Buy off of Pleasant Valley. That's 1.9 miles from here. Jesus was 2 miles away. So that's all the further he was. 911 call came in. He could easily got there. And his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they were fully convinced that if Jesus would have been there, their brother would not have died. But the Father in heaven had another agenda. And he said, I want to grow their faith that it's not about timing, it's about glory of God. And I want to grow their faith to the level that even though their brother is dead and begins to rot, yes, I was thinking of stink, gets to the place where everybody says there's absolutely no possible hope that God's goodness could raise him back from the dead. Never for punishment, always for greater glory. What did Jesus say? He said that I am choosing not to come in the timing of when you wanted me because I have in mind to stretch your faith into God getting greater glory. Can you handle it? Mary and Martha were like, well, we know if you had been there. I mean, they just kind of like a, you know, dog in the window. They were like, well, we know if you've been here, he would not have died. You know if you've been, I mean, they just pounded that point home. But the Father wanted to grow their faith into getting outside of our timing and into his timing of greater glory. See, some of you have been laboring over things, whether it's personal, whether it's things related to our nation. You've been laboring over God coming in and changing things for good. I submit to you this morning that the timing of God coming in and changing things, we all sometimes grieve and say, God, you're off on your timing. But could he be stretching our faith to say, people, I want to bring greater glory when I come in. So that you know it's not about any man. It's about me taking something that is rotten and headed towards stinking and bringing life back to it. Just a thought. That's what he was doing in Mary and Martha's life. He said, ladies, it's not about the fact that I didn't show up when you wanted me to. It's about so that you would believe in my goodness. Greater glory. Then another thought that I have is your faith won't search out what you don't believe will end well. Your faith won't search out what you don't believe will end well. In other words, if you deviate from the fact that God is good all the time, if you deviate from that, you'll get to the place, you'll get so frustrated in the timing of things that you'll stop in your faith from searching out or believing that God can come through, that he's good, that he'll change things in the end. You will stop searching in your faith because you don't believe that it will end well. So we have this challenge before us of how God thinks that is different from how we think. But I want to bring you to the place of realizing that God is good all the time. and the end result of who he is good. And that things go through their cycles in order to get there. And we, as followers of Christ, need to understand that. Let's just hear how Jesus answered Martha. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who will come into the world. But she didn't believe that her brother could be raised back from the dead. But she saw it that day. And she believed in the goodness of God. Just as a quick summary, the aim of Jesus is to show us the Father. The reason that we're alive today is to show the world Jesus. And it starts with our biological family. Did I hear some groans? If Jesus said it, did it, acted it, it's legal for us to duplicate. Because he perfectly demonstrated who the Father was. There's times Jesus got angry. There's times that Jesus got frustrated. There's times that Jesus cried. There's times that he expressed. There's times that, you know, he wanted to throw people off the team. I mean, he had a rough time. And so we need to understand that what Jesus exhibited is what the Father is also exhibited. It's illegal for us to do. And so we have to look at Jesus to get our example of how we then exhibit him to the world. Jesus did it to the Father, we did it to the world. What happened when the goodness of God is fully seen? We start glowing in ways that the world says, what happened to you? What makeup are you on? Did you get a close shave today, guys? And we're saying, no, just being in the presence of God. And being filled with his goodness. Being filled with his goodness. Are you filled with his goodness this morning? So in order to do that, we have to settle some matters. We have to realize that being filled with God's goodness, that we will repent sooner when things are going wrong because we know he's so good. We will realize that God is always available. He never leaves us. Even if we're not following him as close as the air that we breathe, that his provision never runs out, that we believe that the heavenly dad looks after us, looks out for us and after us, and that the same works that Jesus does, we have access to as well. So, what degree is your faith placed in the ultimate goodness of God? What degree? How would you assess that in your life? Do you need to be filled with the goodness of God? What does it look like? So what we're going to do now, Megan, if you would come. What we're going to do now is we're going to walk down through Psalm 23 again with some commentary. This was provided by Dallas Willard, that's now on the other side of life with Jesus. I think he passed in 2013, but he wrote a lot about the deeper life. And what I'm going to ask you to do is just to get into a place of receiving. And oftentimes what happens for me is I close my eyes and I just say, Lord, you know, I'm ready to receive from you. And really what this exercise is all about, it's just the traditional Psalm 23 with some commentary of understanding about it. And the intent is today that as you listen and as you receive, that you will just be filled with the goodness of God. And you'll have an understanding of the goodness of God in a way that you haven't before you came in here today. So as you just get quiet before the Lord and position yourself, whether you close your eyes, maybe open your hands, however posture, get down on your knees, whatever. Just be comfortable. to receive. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I'm in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. I've taken my kingdom and surrendered it to the kingdom of God. I am living the God-filled life. The Lord is my shepherd. And what flows from that, I shall not want. That's the natural result. I shall not lack anything. That's what Jesus teaches. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What kind of a sheep lies down in green pastures? A sheep that has eaten its fill. If a sheep is in a green pasture and eating, they're not full. But once they get full, they lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. A sheep that is being led beside still water is a sheep that is not thirsty. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I give will become in them a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He restores my soul. The broken depths of my soul are healed and reintegrated in a life in union with God, the eternal kind of life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. The effect of the restoration of my soul is that I walk in the paths of righteousness on His behalf, as a natural expression of my renewed inner nature. As I walk these paths, my trust in the shepherd runs so deep that I can declare, "Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." A life without lack is one that carries no fear of evil. Our confidence in God soars far above wants and fears. Would you like to have a life without fear? A life of soaring faith? It seems like Jesus was constantly saying to His friends, "Fear not, fear not." Imagine what that would be like. No fear of life, of aging, or death, or disease, or hunger. No fear of any person or creature. Not even the loss of all your possessions. You can live without fear, even in the midst of a world dominated by fear. While the psalmist clearly knows about life's dangers, he can still say, "I will fear no evil." Why? Because of what's next. "For you are with me." Say that out loud. "For you are with me." The central truth of this thought is that the complete sufficiency of the life without lack is based upon the goodness in the presence of God. And He is most clearly and fully presented to us in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff represent the shepherd's strength and protective care. In this safe place where I have no fear, I am at liberty to enjoy the overwhelming generosity of my Savior. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Since I'm called to love my enemies, I would not feast upon a delicious meal in their presence and let them stand there hungry. The abundance of God's provision and safety in my life is so great, I would invite them to enjoy what God has prepared for me. You anoint my head with oil. You might think in terms of hot showers and warm, fluffy towels and things that make us feel clean, comfortable, special, and how God makes that possible. He is not only interested in having something wonderful to eat, but also blessing me with life that is full and free and powerful in Him, including clothing, comfortable furnishings, joyful experiences, and deep relationships. So much so that the abundance of God's provision rings from His anointing on me. My cup is full. Is that what it says? No. My cup runs over. I have more than my cup will hold, so much that I can be generous as my Savior without fear of ever running out. So much so that I am convinced, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a description of the eternal life available to us now in the kingdom of heaven. The abundant God life that comes from following the shepherd, where we dwell, abide with God in the fullness of His life. A life in which promises of the gospel are realized. Because of this, we have no reason to be anxious. The world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. Amen. That's the God of the Bible. That's the goodness of God. Do you know Him that way? Has your faith stopped searching because you're not convinced that God is good? Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to stop in the midst of this busy, mad, hurried world, fearful, and come into a time of rekindling that You are good. That in You there's no darkness at all, that You're perfect light. In You there's no corruptness, there's no evil, there's no point where something goes wrong. In our life sometimes that things feels like everything we touch or everything we pray is out of timing. But for You, when we experience your goodness as Moses did and get filled with the reality of your goodness. How we then will begin to shine in ways that baffles the world. Father, I pray today for anyone here that has not made Jesus Lord of their life. I pray that today they would say yes because of what they've heard. And you would come in. And you said that you would eat with us. You would come inside of us. Not just be around us, you would come inside of us and fill us with your goodness because you are good. Thank you, Father, for drawing us by your loving kindness. Not drawing us by your judgment, not drawing us by pointing out where we have to grow yet, but drawing us by your kindness. You're a good God, and we're grateful that you reveal yourself in this way to us. In Jesus' name, amen.